part of coming to church, and a really special thing about that is getting to hear a message. And we are very lucky tonight to be hearing from the one and only Kim Dickinson. Please welcome Kim. I think last time I called you up, I think I said Kim Hodge, and I was like, oh man. Yeah, so I was like, I've made a big effort just then to get it right. Kim, I'm trying to think of a funky question for you. If you had to, you either got to have hot dog for fingers or you've got to have hot dogs for toes. What are you choosing?
I actually think toes. I think I just have to like squish them into my shoes and just hide them. Or else you can't use your hands. That's just a bit silly. Yeah, toes.
Toes. Okay, cool. Yeah, that's good. Solid choice. Yeah. Just so you know, we're making a mental note of all these and compiling a big list. Yeah, if it happens. Yeah. Kim, you're bringing us the message tonight. Thank you so much for that. Would you like someone to pray for you before or myself? Yeah. Dear God, we just thank you so much for Kim. Lord, we just pray that she can bring a really awesome word. Lord, we just ask for ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand. God, we just pray that any moments or things in our head that are clouding judgment to listen, God, we just pray that that can just pass right now and we get to really hear your word being preached and delivered. Thank you so much for Kim and the gift that it is to hear her speak God's word. In your holy name, amen. Thanks, Kim.
Thank you. Can I use this thing? Yeah. I realize I don't have a printer, so I've got this heavy laptop thing. Oh, the lectern. That's serious. Wow, okay. Well, hi, everyone. As Zach said, my name's Kim. I've been coming here for probably close to 20 years now, so it kind of reminds me that I'm getting on in age. But, tonight I'm really excited to be sharing some reflections on Genesis 1 and how we can take encouragement from the very first words in the Bible. Before we do, let's pray. So please join me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this place, for time out in our week to gather in your community and fellowship to encourage one another in faith. Our Lord, tonight as I share, please help me to speak clearly of your word and that through it you might be glorified and that we can be reminded of your grandeur. Amen. Alrighty, so Genesis 1, you're probably thinking that that's a bit of a weird devotion passage to pick, and it's a pretty long one as well, so bear with me. And I think the same. But growing up in church, I don't know about you, but I was always really interested in all of the Sunday school stories about the Old Testament. They were often super dramatic or violent or death-defying, and they were far more interesting than most of what we heard in the New Testament. But as I became older and more mature in my faith, I actually started to struggle a bit more with reconciling the God of the Old Testament with the God of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we've got Jesus. He's the ultimate healer and peacekeeper. He becomes our ultimate sacrifice and savior. He tells parables, which we all know can be a bit confusing at first, but there's a real tangible meaning behind them and something that we can really learn from them. In the New Testament, Jesus is the epitome of selflessness and love. But then we flick back into the Old Testament. Someone accidentally tries to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling to the ground and then boom, immediate death. It was hard for me to reconcile. And the Old Testament makes up more than 3/4 of the Bible, or over 77%. I like numbers, and that's a lot of the Bible that is a bit more of a mystery to me, and it still is for the most part. But back in 2021, I had a friend who went to Narrabeen Baptist, and she told me that the Bible College SMBC did satellite courses from their church. So you'd go one evening every week and they'd sort of do like a semester chunk and you could study the course. I didn't do it for exams or anything. We just did it because we were interested. And she told me they were doing the fundamentals of the Old Testament. So I thought, great, here I can learn a little bit more about it and try and debunk some of the Old Testament. So when Mark and Amanda asked me to share something, my mind immediately went back to some of those cool things that I learned. And so that's what I'm going to share today. And that's why we'll look at Genesis 1. So if you've got your Bibles, please open up to Genesis 1 or on your phone Bibles. It's at the very start if you get lost and where to find it. Don't use the contents, guys. First page. And it's a long passage, but bear with me. And as we read it, try look out for any patterns that you see or any language that's repeated and keep your eye out for that. So Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seeds according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God made mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Cool. Long reading, but I couldn't really end it at day three. So thanks for bearing with me. First thing I just want to say is that when we read this text, we're not trying to answer the question, how did God create the world step by step, scientifically? I'll leave that for someone else to explain. Instead, when we read it, we're trying to answer the question of what kind of story is it and what can it tell us about ourselves, about God, and about the world that he's created. Genesis 1 is one of the most carefully crafted pieces of writing in the whole Bible. It's written in Hebrew, and it's really rich in pattern and rhythm and structure. It is theology told through literature. If we go to the next slide, please, James. So the first key takeaway that we have is that we worship a mighty creator God, and he is in control. We see this in the opening statements. It says, "In the beginning, God created." It establishes God as eternal. He's uncreated and he's in control. And this creation is by word. God brings the world into existence simply by speaking. He says things like, "Let there be light," demonstrating his authority and his power over creation. And when we look at how God is creating, we see a really cool literary technique of Genesis 1, and it's the structure of the days. The days aren't random. Maybe it gets a bit lost as we keep reading through it, but they're carefully paired together. There are 3 days of forming, and then there's 3 days of filling. If you go to the next slide, please, James. So on day one, there was light and darkness. Then on day four, there's the sun, the moon, and the stars to govern that light and darkness. On day two, there's the sky and the sea. And then on day five, there's birds and fish to fill those sky and sea. On day three, we have the land and the vegetation. And then on day six, we've got animals and humans. So when you step it back like that, you can see Genesis really isn't random. It's very intentional. We've got 3 days of forming and then 3 days of filling, and they parallel each other. And a quick little side, which was one of the things we learnt when we did the course with my friend, is that you may have noticed the sun's not created till day four. I feel like that's really weird, like the sun being the source of life and, you know, sustains us kind of thing. But what the lecturer person mentioned was that at the time of Moses writing Genesis, there's actually other ancient texts and stories that would talk about similar creation, like how the world came to be. And in some of those, which they called the ancient Near Eastern texts or Mesopotamian texts, the sun was sometimes worshipped as a god. So that idea of idolatry and sun god worship. So even here in Genesis 1, it's quietly but firmly saying, the sun's not divine. It's a created thing. It doesn't rule us. It serves us. And to this point as well, it also says greater light and lesser light, which is a bit weird, like sun and moon, like why aren't they said? But again, it's trying to debunk, like it's potentially trying to debunk some of those earlier creation stories where people were really fixated on the sun and the moon. So that was just a little interesting note that I found when I was going through this again. So I think it's super cool that when you step back and you see the way this text is written, creation reveals order and design. And God's purpose. He created order out of nothing. And when we reflect on that for ourselves, we can just be in awe of the God who created the universe, who holds the world in his hands, knows us, knows what's going on in my life. He knows what's going on in your life. And as much as I like to plan it and have everything organized to a T, I can't, and I need to trust in his control. And that's the first key point for Genesis 1. Next slide, please, James. The second key point, which I found cool from the classes, was the rhythm of God's speech and how it reminds us about the importance of God's rest. So you might have noticed that once God speaks in this passage, a rhythm emerges. It's kind of like a drumbeat. It goes, and God said, and it was so. God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning. Remember, day one from verse 3 said, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And we see that pattern repeated. This repetition is really deliberate. And in Hebrew storytelling, it's telling us to look at things, to slow down and try and notice what meaning sits behind it. But did you notice which day broke this pattern most obviously? Anyone? Not rhetorical. 7, yes. The pattern breaks on the 7th day. And this is because creation is not complete when everything exists, but when God rests. And God invites us to dwell in that rest too. So why is the break in the pattern on day 7 important? As we went through, you can see a lot of rhythm and patterns in Genesis 1. And then all of a sudden, after 6 days of clear patterns, you get to day 7. And instead of God speaking, something coming into being, God seeing that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, that's not there for day 7. And a quick little aside, does anyone ever wonder why they don't say, and there was morning and there was evening at the end of the day? They say evening and morning. And the reason for that is the Jewish day would start as the sun goes down. And even now for like Jewish Shabbat on Friday, that starts on Friday evening and goes through to Saturday sundown. So like that's the ordering of their days, in case anyone was like, that's a bit weird. So this pattern trains the brain to expect closure. We're looking for that same pattern. And on day 7, that breaks. There's no, and God said, there's no God saying that it was good. And there was definitely no, there was evening and there was morning the 7th day. Instead, on day 7, the text says, so God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work he had done in creation. So this break isn't accidental. It carries meaning. And the absence of the "and it was evening and morning" is particularly striking because we've seen it seven times before and it's wrapped up every of the other days. And then on number seven, it's not there. And this is signaling for us to pay attention. Many scholars argue that this open-endedness is really intentional because it doesn't say that day seven actually ends. So some suggest that God's rest is not just a moment in time, but it's an ongoing state. And this story, the story ends not with humans working, but with God resting. And the takeaway for us is the reminder to rest with God too, to rest intentionally with God, to set time aside, and the reminder of the importance of the Sabbath. That challenges me a lot. It's probably no surprise that I like to keep busy during my weeks, and I find it really hard sometimes to just slow down and spend time in God's word more than just a ticker box of my Bible plan in the morning on the bus, but actually to like dwell in his presence. But when we look through Genesis 1, we see how important rest is and how important, what day seven is reminding us to do. So hopefully that's a nice reminder and encouragement for everyone as well. Next slide, please. The third and final point, it's a bit more of a cool fact, a bit more of a nerdy point, but it's the power of the sevens. There's a lot of key words that are repeated in multiples of sevens in the passage that we just read. If you flick to the next slide as well, please. So the first sentence, Genesis 1:1, has seven Hebrew words and 28 Hebrew letters, 28 being a multiple of seven, seven times four. We'll get there. The second sentence has 14 words. The word day appears 14 times. The word God appears 35 times. Good appears seven times. Earth or land appears 21 times. And of course, there's 7 days of creation. I think that's pretty amazing. And it's probably lost a little bit in the way that we read the English text. But it's a really cool reminder that we can see beyond the beauty of the text to our Creator. The fact that these words or phrases are in intervals of seven, again, isn't a nice little coincidence. It drives home the theology that the number seven represents in the Bible. That is that God's work is complete and perfect. It signifies a finished work, beginning with God resting on the seventh day after creating the world, marking a complete creation. And this is our powerful God, our Creator God, who gives us his word to read, and there's so much intentionality and beauty in it, and all points back to how great he is and his great love for us. We've got the God of the universe who hung the stars in the sky, and he wants to be in our daily walk, in our jobs, at uni, at school, in our interactions with our friends, and the awkward hellos you say on the bus. God wants to be in that all the time. So those are the three points. The first one, as a reminder, that we worship a mighty God and that we can trust that he's in control. The second was that the rhythm of God's speech reminds us of the importance of rest and to rest with God. And the third is that his work is perfect and the power of the sevens show us that. I'll just close in prayer. Please join me. Our Creator God, thank you for your scripture, for the way that it speaks to us in all areas of our lives, and for the way that we can so clearly see that it is God-breathed, just as 2 Timothy says. God, may we be reminded of your perfection as our Creator. And Lord, may we be in awe that you, the God of the universe, created us out of love and wants to be in a daily relationship with us, that the one who's hung the stars and the moon wants to walk hand in hand with us in all areas of our lives. God, thank you so much for this reminder. Amen. I think I'm handing over to Mark for communion now.